So in Exodus 1, verse 5, if you have your Bibles, you can flip there, but it says, all the persons who came from Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. Okay? 70 people came with Jacob from Canaan to Egypt. Okay? And in 400 years, does anybody know the estimate of how many people left Egypt during the Exodus? Anybody know? 3 million. 3 million is the estimate. Okay? So they left the land where they lived, and they moved to Egypt. Why did they do that? Does anybody know much about the Canaanites? Let me tell you, they worshipped false gods, and they worshipped them in a very bad way. Okay, it's hard for me to even say the kind of things that they did to worship their gods in the land of Canaan. Okay, and so God took them from the land of Canaan, in which there was, I don't know if you guys remember, we're going to talk about this next week, but I don't know if you quite remember, but there was a famine, okay? And Jacob and his family may not have survived, right? And we'll talk about that next week. But 70 people could not win the land over from the Canaanites. There's no way, okay? But 3 million could. And so God sent the family into Egypt for protection, for to build them up, to raise them up, to refuel them, to get higher numbers, to do amazing things, okay? And in Genesis 47, 5 and 6, it says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. I didn't know if this was different for me. I don't know. Sometimes you read these stories and you just watch the movie The Prince of Egypt or whatever, and you think you know the story, but you don't, okay? The best of the land, let them live in the land of Goshen, and if you know any capable men among them, put them in charge of my livestock, okay? So when Pharaoh invited Jacob and his descendants into the land, they got the best land in Egypt. They didn't just get, you know, some desert or whatever. They got the best land, okay? And so I wrote here in my notes, they went from famine to fat men, okay? They raised a ton of sheep, and the livestock, I'm sure, was their payment from Pharaoh for what they were doing. And there was plenty of land, plenty of pasture, plenty of animals to support a large population during a famine, partly due to Joseph, okay? And we'll see that next time. Canaan didn't have that. They were in famine. They were in survival mode. But in 400 years, the land recovered. Okay? And we'll see that whenever the Israelites are about to enter the land, right? The guys come out carrying a bundle of grapes, right? You guys remember this story? And when they come out carrying the bundle of grapes, it takes two of them to lift it. Okay? That's a big bunch of grapes, okay? And so there was plenty. So God sent Israel, once again, to Egypt to protect them. Now, this should sound extremely familiar, okay? If you flip all the way back in your Bible to Matthew 2, okay? And I'm sure you guys have just gone over this story because Christmas was just as farther away than I'd like it to be, but it was just the flight to Egypt is what my Bible says. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. That's in Hosea, by the way. Okay? So we already have a parallel here that God sent Jesus to Egypt to protect him, and God sent Israel to Egypt to protect them. Even though they were in slavery, I understand that was bad, but he built them up and made them a great nation. Okay? Now, I have another question, the second question. Why would Pharaoh try and wipe out a population by killing the baby boys in a specific region? Right? This doesn't make sense to us. You think if he was going to wipe out a population, he would try to take out the girls, right, in that population? But it says in Exodus 1:22, Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. Okay? I wonder if it was possible that Pharaoh had heard a rumor, right? He had a rumor, maybe had reached Pharaoh, that there was going to be a deliverer. Okay? Now, of course, that's a little bit extra biblical, but I actually can prove my thought in Genesis 15. If you flip back there, I know we're flipping back and forth quite a bit. But in Genesis 15, 12 through 16, we're going to see why Pharaoh maybe thought that. And it says, God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. Okay? So the plan, you guys, the plan was always there, right? Anyone who could do math would know that when they entered the land, they could simply add 400 years, okay? And that's when the deliverer was going to come. And so evidently the Israelites had probably been talking, because 400 years is like a long time to be slaves, okay? By the way, in what, 2076, our country will be 300 years old, right? They had been slaves for 400 years, okay? And so they were just walking around saying, hey, this could be any time. It's supposed to be now. And once again, this should sound oddly familiar to Matthew 2. And if you flip over there with me to Matthew 2, we're going to read more of the story of Jesus' birth and see another parallel. Matthew 2, 16 through 22. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi and became very enraged, he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all in its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined for the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Okay? So we can see this parallel once again. Pharaoh and Herod wanted the same thing. They didn't want to wipe the Jews out. They wanted to kill the deliverer, right? And Herod wanted to kill the guy they were talking was king of the Jews, because he was king of the Jews, okay? Why would Pharaoh want to wipe out his slaves? I mean, right? And especially if they're having babies, guess what? That's just more slaves. I mean, that wouldn't make sense. He wasn't trying to wipe their population out. He was trying to kill the deliverer. So was Herod, okay? Another parallel. What was the occupation of Jacob and his descendants? You can probably guess by the fact that they were given the best pasture land in Egypt. They were shepherds, okay? They were shepherds. They kept the sheep. They kept the livestock. They even worked for Pharaoh when they do that. It even says in your Bible, if you read in this story in Exodus, that the Egyptians hated shepherds, okay? And if you guys think about it, they smelled really bad. Okay, so it says they hated him. So they just stuck him away in a good pasture. They're like, hey, they'll just stay over there. They'll keep to themselves. They'll keep their culture. It'll be fine. Okay, and of course we know that the shepherds have an important role in the story of Jesus' birth as well. And I don't need to go through that at all. They were the first ones to hear of Jesus' birth. They went through the town and told everyone they knew about it. They went and saw Jesus. Our God is a God of people in a lowly estate, okay? And praise God for that. Another question I have, number 4, is why would Moses' mother put him in a basket on a river to hide him, okay? If you and I saw a basket on a river, what would we do? We would go out there and maybe see what's going on or what's in that basket, okay? And it's a really interesting parallel here, guys, and I want you to really lock in on this one. Archaeological evidence has discovered that the Egyptians used to bury their dead in reed baskets, okay? And these baskets were basically coffins, okay? And so I don't know what Moses' mother's intentions were, if she wanted some other Jewish family to find the baby, if she wanted an Egyptian family to find the baby, But either way, what someone would think when they saw that basket floating down the Nile was, oh, that's a poor person's funeral, is basically what they would have thought. Okay? And I think it's possible in the story we can read when Pharaoh's daughter finds the basket that she just wanted her servant girl to go out there and kind of push it along and keep it going. That, you know, if somebody was mourning, somebody was having a funeral, and so she was just going to have it push out in the Nile and do that. So in Exodus 2, verse 5, it says, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and saying, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for him? And of course, she gets his mother. Okay? But notice, the baby was crying. Okay, well, okay, was it crying in the reeds, or it just cried when she opened it, or what? I think she saw that basket and heard crying and said, what's a live baby doing in a coffin? Okay? And so she had her servant girl go out there and bring it up to her. Okay? So I want you guys to notice this. A tiny baby had to be brought back to life to become the deliverer. Okay? That's a huge parallel. That's a big parallel between the birth of Jesus. As we know, he had to die and come back to life to deliver us from our sin, just the same as Moses delivered the Israelites. Okay? And I think that the Bible is clear in the New Testament and even the Old that God sent Jesus first to the Jews and next to us, to the Gentiles, right? God wanted every Jew to believe in his son, Jesus. And of course, they rejected him, okay? He wanted all his people, his chosen people, to believe in the sacrificial lamb, okay? Now, we just had Christmas, and like I said, I just want you to realize the weight of what's going on here. And so I'm going to kind of move away from the parallels in Scripture, and I'm going to move towards the perpendicular intersections. And for me, when I study history, it's one of my favorite things to do, but I love the moments that come down to, it just seems like one person in all of history kind of, once again, it's one decision, and it could have gone this way, and it could have gone that way. Okay, I love those moments. So before the Battle of Antietam during the Civil War, some scouts were out riding around and they saw something on the ground and stopped and picked it up. And it was two cigars wrapped up with Robert E. Lee's battle plans. Okay? The Union Army had discovered exactly what Robert E. Lee was going to do. Okay? How random. They're riding around a horse. I mean, you're riding fast on a horse. And they find these cigars and they find the battle plans. Because of those plans, the Union won Antietam. They had just as many losses, but they're credited with a win. And Abraham Lincoln really needed a win because he wanted to issue his Emancipation Proclamation. Okay? So because this guy found two cigars with battle plans around it, because they won the battle, because that's what Lincoln wanted, he finally issued the Emancipation Proclamation. Everything just fell in line because of one guy seeing a couple cigars on the ground with battle plans around it. That's insane. Okay? D-Day was the same way. I don't know if you guys know much about that, but during the battle on the Normandy beaches, Hitler was asleep, basically. He thought it was a ruse. He thought they were just trying to make a distraction and they were going to attack somewhere else. And so he slept. Well, then all of his commanders had suddenly realized that this is the real thing. This is the big battle. And they didn't wake him up. Some tank divisions needed Hitler's direct orders to move, and he had 1,400 tanks in reserve at that time before the battle, but they didn't move because they needed his direct order to do so, and by the time they finally got that order, it was too late. The Americans and the Allies had a hold on the beaches already, and they couldn't do anything about it. 1,400 tanks! Do you think that could have maybe decided the battle a little bit, maybe turned the tide a little bit? Yeah, I'd say so. Okay, so pivotal moments of history that come down to one person, like I said, these are my favorite types of stories. So in Exodus 4, verse 10, we're going to look at one of those. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of this land. But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Okay? I don't know if you guys know the entire story of that, but when God visits Moses in the burning bush, okay, which I think you can read yourself or whatever, it actually says that God gets angry at Moses for how much he resists his mission, okay? He resists and he resists. Hey, I don't speak well. Maybe he feared public speaking, which most people do more than death, okay? And he's like, who am I to go before Pharaoh? He considers himself a god. Who am I to go? I was raised in his household. You guys ever thought of that? That was Pharaoh's daughter who found him, right? Okay. And who am I to go before him and say these things? And he resisted and he resisted and he resisted. And then he finally made the decision to go. And that's what started the process of the Israelites gaining freedom. Okay. And if you, once again, if you really stop and think about it, Moses was probably the perfect person to be this person. Okay. He was half Egyptian, half Hebrew, but kind of fully Hebrew. And his mother had raised him. And so she taught him all the stories of the Old Testament, the creation account, how they got to Egypt, the story of Joseph, the story of Jacob, on and on and on. He had heard all those stories. And a great invention had just been invented in Egypt, papyrus, paper. Okay. And so he knew how to record these things in Egyptian. He knew how to record these things in Hebrew, okay? And guess what? The author that is credited with the first five books of the Bible is Moses, okay? Once again, this moment of intersection. I'm glad he listened. I'm so glad he listened. I'm going to flip over to Luke, chapter 9, verse 51. It says something interesting about Jesus here. 51. Luke 9:51. It says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Now, that's in my translation, I really don't like that translation. Okay, there are other translations that say he set his face as flint. Okay? When you clench your jaw, you guys know this. When you clench your jaw to get through something, right? That's basically what he did. Okay, and flint, I don't know if you know much about that, but when steel strikes it, it makes sparks, okay? It makes a fire. And so Jesus had set his face to Jerusalem. Why did he have to do that? Well, he did that because he had a mission. And basically in this moment, Jesus was coming to the moment where he was basically deciding, am I going to do this or am I not? I have to go to Jerusalem. That's what God is calling me to do. Am I going to do this or not? Same with Moses. Okay, God appeared to him in a burning bush and told him what the mission was. He gave him all the details. He said, Pharaoh's going to resist. He said, I'm going to do miracles to show him this. And I'm going to send Aaron to speak for you because you're whining about the fact that you had to public speak. Okay, and so he gave him the entire mission. All right. One last moment as I wrap up here of intersection. Exodus 1. Verse 15, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named, I'm not going to try to pronounce these names, and he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birthstool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death, but if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? The midwife said to him, oh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can even get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Okay? So who knows at what point this was? Was this 200 years in? Was this 300 years in? Was this 350? Who knows how long this was? But these women were supposed to do something that Pharaoh asked them to do. Okay? They were supposed to do something that Pharaoh asked them to do. But they decided to honor God and do what he wanted them to do. An intersecting moment, okay? And who knows if Moses' mother gave birth with a midwife there? I mean, who knows what would have happened if she would have listened to Pharaoh, okay? And so these moments show us that God can work through these. God can work through even just a little bit of faith. They just decided, hey, I'm not going to listen to Pharaoh. I'm going to listen to God. And so as I close here, I just wanted to pose the same question to you guys. Okay, what God are you maybe listening to? Because Pharaoh considered himself a god. Okay, are you seeking after the god of money, the god of fame, the god of popularity? Okay, who are you listening to? And maybe there's a struggle going on in your heart and in your life. Like, I know I should be doing this, but most of the time I do this. Okay, I would just encourage you this morning that to choose God's way. All right. When Moses did that, I mean, he changed the world. He changed the world when he did that. And you can do that too. You, through the power of Christ, through Christ living through you, you're able to change the world. I mean, he did it in 3 years. So you got, you guys can do the same thing. The power of Christ lives within you. Let's pray. God, thank you for just the fact that you delivered the Israeli people out of Egypt, and thank you that you show us a better way, Lord, that we can choose our own way, Lord, but your ways are better. And I just pray if someone is struggling through that this morning, that they can find me, that we can have a prayer time, Lord, about that, that they can choose you instead of choosing their own way, and help us just to do that this week and beyond. Amen.
If you'll stand with me and turn to 334.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. His spirit washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Sing my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Okay, thank you, Micah. Does anybody have any announcements, anything we missed this morning? No? Okay. Jesus, again, we come to you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this message that was brought to us. Be with us, guide us, direct us. Be with us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.